following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody this morning? Welcome to week three of our series, Four Cups. For those of you that might be your first time here, my name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor here. What we've been doing in this series is we've been looking at the four promises found in the book of Exodus that God made over 3,500 years ago to the children of Israel. And to this day, when Jewish believers celebrate Passover, when they go through the ceremony of Passover, one of the things that they do is they will actually, unlike we do in communion where we'll drink one cup, they actually drink from four cups. And these four cups actually symbolize these four promises. And throughout Scripture, you'll find these promises repeated over and over again. They remain at the center of what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. In week one, we talked about the first cup, which was the cup of salvation, which simply means salvation. And so God wants to rescue you from the mess and the bondage that you're in because of the sin that you're in. And so that was what we talked about first week. And then last week, we talked about the second cup, the cup of deliverance, which we refer to here at our church simply as finding freedom. And so what that means is God doesn't want to just get you out of Egypt and get you out of sin, but he also wants to get the Egypt, he wants to get the sin out of you. And so if you missed either of these messages, I encourage you to jump online at our website. You can listen to them for free or download our church app. They're available there for you. But I encourage you to do that. I'd like for you to take out in your service guide, you'll find a sermon outline. Most of the scriptures today are written out on that guide. I'd love for you to follow along with us. But today, we're going to continue on into cup three. And the unfortunate thing in this spiritual journey that God has called each and every one of us on is that most people get stuck in cup number two, the cup we talked about last week. They spend their entire life trying to work out their issues, and they never realize all the promises of God. In fact, they did one survey in the United States of America that said 87% of the body of Christ in our nation never gets to cup three. They never get to what we're going to talk about here today. And so cup three, the first blank in your outline is this, the cup of redemption. And that blank is the word restoration. Restoration. As incredible as cup number one and cup number two are, as awesome as it is to have the blood of Jesus applied to our lives and to be set free and to get set free from the bondage that we carry, He wants us, God has more, He wants to restore us back to our original intent. And so we're going to go to our key passage for this series, which is found in Exodus chapter 6. Verse 6, and it says this, he says, therefore say to the people of Israel, this is God speaking, I am the Lord, I will free you from your oppression. So that's cup one. Then he goes on and says, I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. That's cup two. And then here's cup three, I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. So before we go any further into this study here this morning, I want to define the word redeem, because that's a word we don't really use too much in our society today. Webster's Dictionary actually says that redeem means to, number one, it's the next blank in your outline, to buy back or repurchase. And I want you to notice here that it doesn't mean to purchase, it means repurchase. Each and every one of us in this room, we were created by God, but Scripture says that all of us, like sheep, we have gone astray. We've walked away. We've went our own way. And when we go our own way, what happens is many of us, we find ourselves in a dark, lifeless, miserable place, and we end up owned by someone else. And so even though God already created you, in His grace, what He does is He goes out to that place where you are, and He repurchases you. He buys you back again. You know, it's kind of like, you know, we're getting ready to come into, how many of you like rummage sale season? Anybody here like to rummage, right? We're getting into to rummage sale season. And so it's kind of like we're sitting with a for sale sticker on our chest. On the edge of the driveway, we're faded. We're worn out. We're kind of sad looking, and nobody really wants us. Throughout the day, people come and go and come and go, and no one really gives a second look at us. But then Jesus walks up, and he takes one look at us. He says, I'd like that. And so he says to the owner of the garage, he says, how much do you want? And that owner gets a wry smile, and he says, well, it's going to cost you everything. And without hesitation, Jesus goes, okay, I'll pay for it. I'll pay whatever you want. And so he goes to the cross. He suffers and he dies all so that he could buy you back. That is great news this morning, isn't it? Webster's also defines the word redeem as, number two, to change for the better, or to reform. To change for the better or to reform. And so many people, what we've done in our lives is we've set their goals. We've set our goals too low. For many, the reason that they attend church is to simply remove the bad from their lives. They're looking only to get the bad to stop. And what's happened as children of God is we've incorrectly defined a good life as simply the absence of bad things. But can I tell you this morning that God has so much more for us? Jesus said, Scripture says that Jesus came so that we would have life and that we would have it to the full. He came so that we would be overflowing with joy. And so in order to experience the full life that God has for us, God is going to need to reform us into what he created us to do from the very beginning of time. And then finally, Webster's defines redeem as to repair or to restore. To restore the cup of restoration. I don't know if you've ever, some of you guys may kind of like this. I know we got some car enthusiasts in the house, those TV shows where they go to, like, they find old abandoned cars. You know, they're sitting in an old, you know, dilapidated garage or barn, and it's literally falling apart around the car, and they've got this car, and it's covered with, like, an inch thick of dust, and it doesn't start. It doesn't run right. The windows are broken. There's probably some dents in the body. The upholstery's all, you know, torn up from mice and other rodents. It's this car that nobody really wants, but God goes. And he purchases it, he fixes everything up, he cleans up the interior, he fixes the paint job, he restores the engine and the broken windows. That's all what we talked about last week, that's cup two. But he doesn't just fix it, but he puts it back to its original intent. And once the car is finished, it becomes this priceless work of art. This priceless, beautiful thing, fully restored to do what it was called to do from its creation. And can I tell you this morning, that's exactly what God wants to do in each and every one of us. That's the point of cup three. So the question this morning is, why do so few of us drink from this cup? Why do 87% of Christians never experience the cup of redemption? I believe that the answer is actually found in the promise itself. Let's go back to Exodus 6:6, that phrase that we're talking about today. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and with great acts of judgment. Why does God have to outstretch his arm? I believe that it's because most of us see ourselves in a lower place then God sees us. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalms 42. He says, he lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on solid ground, and he steadied me as I walked along. And I believe that far too many of us have the wrong perspective. We don't see ourselves the way that God sees us. And I believe the problem is this. This is the next blank in your outline. It's one word. It's the word inferiority. Inferiority. We have this inferiority complex. We don't see the greatness that God sees when he looks at you, his child. You know, we'll think things like, well, I'm a mess. I'm broken. I'm damaged goods. God, there's nothing really here for you to work with. And I want you to know that while God knows exactly where you're at in your failed condition, that's not what he sees this morning. Psalms 18:35 says, it says, you stoop down to make me great. God sees a greatness in you that most of us don't see in ourselves. God wants to reach down. He wants to lift us up out of that mindset. Some of us are battling inferiority because we live with the shame of our past. We're plagued by what is in our rearview mirror instead of looking into the future and looking at what God has shown us and God has for us. John 3:16, probably the most famous scripture in all of the Bible. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we all like that verse. And believe me, that's a great verse of scripture. But listen, the very next verse, verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And can I tell you this morning, that's what the devil does. He condemns you. Condemnation is a voice that speaks out, you're a mess. There's no way out. You've failed too many times. This is the way that you're always going to be. That's the voice of condemnation. That's what the devil always does. Maybe you walked into church this morning and you felt an urge to move closer to God as the band was leading us in worship. But as soon as you started to make that move, all of a sudden some of you heard the devil whisper in your ear, you know what you did this week. Put your hands down. That's the way he talks. It's the voice of condemnation. And instantly we put our hands back in our pocket or we just kind of sit there ho-hum. He makes you feel inferior. His goal is to get you to see yourself differently than God sees you. On the other hand, God, he brings conviction, not condemnation. He may say you're a mess. I've had times where God says, Andrew, you need to clean this stuff up. But it's always coupled with a way out. With God, there's always a way out. I will stoop down and I will make you great. That's what God wants to do. He wants to make us great. As parents, we can relate to this. Those of us who've maybe watched our children compete in sports activities or other scholastic competitions. And as we watch our kids, what we sit there, there's a feeling of pride, right? There's a feeling of hope. And even if our kid's not good, we have grandeurs of them playing in the NFL or the Major League Baseball because we just see this future. We're able to look beyond right where they are now and look to the future and the promise of what could be. You know, we get upset when the officiating call goes against our kid. Come on, I'm not the only one here who's gotten mad at a referee here before. Oh, I guess I am. Wow, you guys are better Christians than I am. Mike, this is the group you want when you're umpiring a game, all right? They don't get on officials here, right? You know, or we get mad when our kid gets the hardest spelling bee word in the round wrong, and everyone else gets words like eight, you know? And, you know, they get like an 18-syllable word, right? Like, we get mad, right? Because we want the best. It's in these moments that our children can do no wrong. It's in those moments we forget all about the dirty room. Somebody said amen. We forget all about the bad report card, the teenage moodiness. Somebody really say amen hard here, right? We forget about the last argument that we had over not letting them do something that they feel that they should be able to do. As parents, we're in those moments, we're able to look over their shortcomings and believe the best and want the best for them. And in an even more perfect way, our Heavenly Father is looking over at us and he's saying, I believe in you. You can do this. You have what it takes. You are destined for greatness. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. Come on, tell the person sitting next to you, you are a masterpiece. Some of you live under such condemnation that your first thought when I read that verse was, you've got to be kidding me. I'm no masterpiece. This verse is talking about, you know, somebody else who's way better than I am. Can I tell you what? God sees something inside of you that you don't even see in yourself. Our viewpoint so many times is so wrong that we defeat ourselves before we even start. God sees you as a masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That is cup four. God has some things that he wants to do in you. He has some things that he wants for you to accomplish. But can I tell you, it can never happen until you see yourself as a masterpiece. And so that's why God has to reach down and redeem us with this outstretched arm to pull us out of the stinking way that we think inside of our heads. Listen, you are not a slave. Some of us walk around with a slave mentality. You are not a slave. There is greatness inside of you. Listen, there is greatness inside of each and every one of us. And then going on back to Exodus 6:6, he says he redeems us with great acts of judgment. Now, most people aren't going to raise their hand and say, man, I hope that's about me, right? I want to be judged by it. No, listen. Who's God judging? It's not you. Right now, it's not you, all right? There will come a day that we'll all stand before God, but this act of judgment that he's talking about here is reserved for the enemy of your soul. It's reserved for the devil. Listen, the devil has a plan for your life. He has a plan to keep you from being redeemed. He has a plan to keep you from fulfilling your destiny. And the plan can simply be defined in one word. It's this word, diversion. Diversion. Each and every one of us in this room at some point in our lives have experienced a diversion. The Bible actually says that all the days are ordained for us. They're written in his book. But how many of you have some chapters in your life story that you're pretty sure God never planned? I'm the only one. Okay, two of us. Thank you. Come on. Anybody have some chapters in their story that you know that it wasn't God's plan? Most of us have experienced a diversion that was authored by the devil. And so that's why God says, I've got to cancel the devil's plan off of your life in order for you to be redeemed. And I want to just pause here and say something quickly, that you can also get diverted by good things. Not just bad things, but there's good things. Good things that maybe are outside of your calling and they divert us. Some of us here have been diverted because something painful happened in our lives. We've got wounded. We've got hurt. And the result of that pain and that anguish that we've carried is that we're messed up. And the result of that, if we don't deal with that, if we don't do what we talked about last week in cup two, we're going to lose our way with God. There are other people that are here this morning that success can be just as much of a diversion. People that focus on their careers and they focus on all the things that money can buy and all the things that society says we need to have. And before long, we've let the dream that God has placed inside of us die and we become diverted. But no matter what the impetus of the diversion is, God always, always has a way of escape. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says, we wanted very much to come to you. And I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. That word prevented in this verse literally means to impede one's progress by putting something in the way. And because Satan cannot physically touch us unless God allows, what he'll do is he will touch our paths. Another definition of this word actually says that he will cut a ditch in the road. And so God's got a plan, and all of a sudden there's a ditch there and you don't know what to do about it. How many of you have been walking along and everything's smooth sailing, and all of a sudden you hit this obstacle? And for many of us, what happens is we begin to become impatient. We get tired of waiting for God. We get tired of waiting for God to help us be an overcomer. And so what do? We walk right up to the edge and we just start going another way, looking for a way around. And the whole time, God had intended to help you be an overcomer. So what do we do about this when this happens? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." That's a great verse. No matter where you find yourself right now, God can take any path you've taken and still get you to the right place. In other words, it's a lot like this. Can you get to Madison from Milwaukee through Beloit? You can get there, but it's going to add several hours, probably 100 or more miles to your journey. And at times in the journey of our lives, we find ourselves in the wrong city, having gone the completely wrong direction. And we're wondering, God, can I still get there? God, is there still hope for me? And so if you felt that, if you're thinking that this morning, I want to encourage you that there's always a road that will connect you to where God wants you to be. God can still turn it around for good. No matter your situation, he can turn it around. Romans 11:29 says this, "God's gifts and God's call are under full warranty, never canceled, never rescinded." I came to tell somebody here this morning that God has never changed his mind about you. Regardless of what you've done, God won't give up. He's not done with you. He can always fulfill his plan in your life. So how do we drink from the cup of redemption? Romans 12:6 says this, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." And this word grace in this verse is the Greek word charis. And this word simply means that you've been given a divine ability. In other words, there are certain things that for you are just easy to do. You just have a grace to do it. For me, being up on this stage and speaking isn't hard. I enjoy doing this. Now, I work hard to be prepared, but I enjoy doing this. I have a grace to do it. God has gifted me. It's easy for me. I know there are some of you here, though, on the other hand, that you would literally become physically ill if I asked you to come up here and speak this morning publicly. Right? It's different giftings. Others in this room maybe have a great desire to help the poor. Some of you have a huge passion to help walk with people through addiction. Others have a great desire to play music. Others are into production and photography and video. Listen, God did that. God placed those gifts inside of you because he wants you to drink from the purpose that he created within you. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, "Follow the way of love." Watch this. "Eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit." In other words, what this verse is saying is go for it. Go after it. Don't be in that 87% of Christians who never pursue, or worse yet, don't even know what their spiritual gifting is. One of the things that I've loved most about this journey in planting the Lifeway Church is I love watching people step into their giftings. I love watching people serve. I love watching the passion just show from their eyes as they realize that they're making a difference in the life of somebody else. For so many people, it's sad, the purpose of the ministry of the church is to simply help them with this week's problem, this week's trial. And can I tell you, we love praying for you when you go through difficult situations, and we love walking through difficult seasons with you. But can I tell you, God has so much better. He wants so much more for you. God wants you to step into a place where ministry becomes not just something you receive, but it becomes something that you do. That's what God has for each and every one of us. And so when you begin to embrace, and when you begin to live out your charis, when you begin to live out your grace gift, I promise you there's a fulfillment that will come over you unlike anything that you've ever experienced in your life. So how do we do it? How do we drink from the cup? I want to share three steps to take. The first is this. The first is that you need to, number one, discover your gift. Discover your gift. God made you one of a kind. He made you one of a kind for a specific purpose. So many people believe they just sort of showed up on earth, and God's now sitting up there kind of thinking, what can I do with that one? Man, I'm looking at this, not much they can do. No, it wasn't like that. God has something for you to do. He had something that he wanted you to accomplish, and then he created you. It wasn't the other way around. Jeremiah 1:5 is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. It says this: I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as my prophet to the nations. This word appointed means to decided on beforehand. It means designated. It means equipped or furnished in a specific way. God knew what he wanted you to accomplish before you were even born. And so because of that, he created you and he equipped you with the ability to do that thing. The psalmist said, Psalms 139:13, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. And you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you, Lord, for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Listen, I want you to get to the place where you can say, God, I may not be everything, but I am this. And I am confident in what you've called me to do. I embrace, God, how you designed me. I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. The next blank in your outline is this: your design reveals your destiny. Your design reveals your destiny. How you're made points to what you're supposed to do. But the key to it all, can I tell you this morning, is God. It's God, because if you try to find your purpose through a career, if you try to find your purpose through education and through a big fat bank account and through success, and all of those things are good things. Listen, I'll tell you what though, you will still be empty if God isn't in the picture. Why? Because we can never fully understand our life until we connect with God, because he's the one who wrote the book on your life. Ephesians 1:11 says this: it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. He had his eye on you long before. He had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone before you were saved. Before you ever thought of saying yes to Jesus Christ, he was already thinking about you. You were already on his mind. He was already thinking about what he wanted to do in you. God has a great design and plan for you. Here's the second thing. Once you discover it, you need to, number two, develop your gift. The reason you need to develop it is because it's never perfect when you discover it. It will always need some work. And this really then becomes the job of the church body and the pastors. In fact, in Ephesians 4, you'll find my job description as a pastor. It says this, Ephesians 4:7, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So Christ decided, Jesus decided, I'm going to give them that ability and that desire. Now watch this, skipping down to verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. These are the full-time guys in ministry. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So I hate to burst your bubble here this morning. My job as a pastor isn't to create an enjoyable church experience where you can worship and receive prayer. And guess what? We try to do that, but that's not my focus. My job as pastor isn't to make all of the hospital visits. It's not to do all the counseling sessions and to do all the ministry work. My job is to help people, to help you discover your grace gift and to equip you for works of service. My job is to have a system where people can begin the process of being equipped and begin the process of fulfilling everything that God has for them. And so in our church here at the Lifeway, Cup 3 gets lived out by something that we call, in fact, you hear about it every single Sunday, we call it Growth Track. Growth Track is a four-week course of lessons that occur immediately following each morning service. And so what we do in step one, we're going to teach you some things that will help you know God, how to have a vibrant relationship with him. And it makes sense if God has designed us, it's essential that we get as close to him as possible so we can discover our purpose. And the step one occurs the first Sunday of every month. And then in step two, we do that week two, we talk about finding freedom. And the way that we do that is by getting connected to a local church. And I've said this the last couple of weeks, I might as well say it again. If this church isn't the one for you, then that's fine. But I am asking everyone to find a local church body and connect to it. Don't just show up once every 4 weeks. Go all in. You know, do what they teach. You know, follow their programming and get involved so that we talk about our church and the things we do in week two. And then the third Sunday of every month, we do step three. And that's where we take you through a journey of self-discovery. It's a lot of fun. We're going to give you a personality assessment and a spiritual giftings assessment. And you're going to begin to discover, maybe for the first time, how God has made you. And then finally, we do step four, which is all about connecting you to the body and connecting you to a team where you can make a difference. And so we call the team of people here that serve at the Life, what we call them, the Dream Team. We call them the Dream Team. Now, I don't stand up here, you guys know this, for very much as a pastor. I don't ask for very much of you guys, but I want all of you, if you're here this morning and you consider the Lifeway Church your church home, I'm asking you to give me 4 weeks. I need you to complete the growth track, all right? So next Sunday is the perfect Sunday to start. We're going to be beginning with step one, and it's just a great time to jump in. I know we're doing step four later today, but if you've not done three, you can't do step four. That's the only one that requires a previous one to be done. But you can jump in next week and attend the growth track. Now, here's the last step. It's really a promo of next week's message. The ultimate way to live your life, number three, is to use your gift. Use your gift. You've never really experienced life until you found and begin doing the thing that God created you to do. 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And so this morning, I'm just going to take a moment. I know we're running a little bit long, but I just want to honor the more than 50, I think we've got close to 60 Dream Teamers that serve in this church. I honor you. I honor you. Thank you so much for your service. Those who run lights and those who wave at people in the parking lots and carry umbrellas. Thank God for umbrellas on a rainy day, right? Opening doors and unloading carts and packing service guides and picking up coffee. Listen, I've got a word for you. I've got a word for you on the Dream Team, and I've also got a promise for you that aren't serving. Hebrews 6:10, here it is. For God is not unjust. Listen to this. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. So I want you to know this morning. I want you to get this. God considers it the ultimate expression of worship, not when you're at home reading your Bible and praying. Now, don't get me wrong. He loves that, and you need to do that. But God is overjoyed when he looks down from heaven, just like we look at our children, and they're doing the thing that he designed them to do. When you are expressing your love to others on his behalf, when you are serving, that is real worship. That's real worship. The last fill in the blanks is this: my purpose is to serve God by serving others. My purpose is to serve God by serving others. This is why God created you, to serve someone else. Can I tell you, for each of us in this room, this service is going to look a little different, because we're all unique. We all have different passions. We all have different things that makes our heart race. And so this morning, I ask, are you tired of the emptiness? Are you tired of always looking for more? Is anybody here tired of the rat race? Is anybody tired of working harder to get ahead so you can buy something else just to earn a little more and get a little more only to get it and still you feel empty? Still you feel broken? Can I tell you, life will never make sense until you discover your purpose. Until you begin using the giftings that God has given you to serve other people. As we close this morning, there are some of you who say, you know what, I need to drink from this cup 3. I've been stuck in cup 2 for a long, long time. And if that's where you are, I want to tell you, God wants to stoop down right now today, and he wants to begin making you great. In fact, I know that in this room right now, there are those of you sitting here that you know exactly what your calling is. But you've been putting it off. You've been pushing it out of your mind. You've been just trying to go ahead and do your own thing. And you've been saying, well, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. God, don't bug me. I'll do it tomorrow. But yet you're still empty on the inside. God is calling you to make a move today. Still, there are others here who they actually need to go back to the first cup. They need to go back to the first step. The truth is, you can't have any of what we've talked about today without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that salvation is not joining a church. Salvation is when you are reunited with God and he washes you clean. And so this morning, if God seems like he's a million miles away from you, that you've drifted, you've taken such a diversion, you can't even feel him any longer, I can think of no better time than right now to just begin to draw close to him. Jesus Christ, he came to destroy the barrier between you and God so that you could get close to him again. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and at one point you had a deep relationship with him, but a diversion has caused you to drift away. So as we do every week, I want to invite you to experience cup 1. Experience God's grace and God's forgiveness and start with a clean slate. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to have you come down to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But if you say, you know what, Andrew, today I'm getting to take a step to get close to the one who holds the book of my life. If that's you this morning, why don't you lift your hands right now? I want to pray for you. Thank you. There's a hand here, a hand here. Another hand here. Thank you. A hand in the back. I see you. Another hand here on the left. Thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's all pray together. If you don't know the words to say, you can repeat after me. But I'd like every one of us to begin to talk to God. Jesus, I need you to save me, Lord. Lord, I'm living my own life, Lord. Lord, today I'm ready to live for you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me today for walking my own way. Lord, today I surrender the control of my life to you. Be my Lord. Lord, I ask that you would take each and every one of us on the journey that you have. Today, we all commit to give our life. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, I pray for every person who battles with inferiority complex. Lord, for every person who's still listening to the lies that the devil is whispering in their ears, saying, you know what? God, I rebuke that. And I just pray right now that by the power of your Spirit, you would set them free. Lord God, I pray that scales would fall off our eyes and we'd begin to look in the mirror and see us not by our past, Lord God, but by the masterpiece that you created us to do from the beginning of time. Lord God, I thank you for loving us enough that you would reach out your mighty outstretched hand and that you would judge the devil's plan. Lord God, and I pray that you would take some bad routes that some people have taken and that you would turn them around for good. Lord God, and help us all get back to the place that you've called us to be. Lord God, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your direction. Bring us back to your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.